The greatest moral challenge of all time, which Catherine Mary or anyone in any generation will ever face, will not be the changing climate, the budget deficit and how to deal with that, or how to counteract militant Islam. Why do I say that? Well, because they are all issues to do with this temporary world and how to live within it. I'm not saying that those things aren't deeply important matters about which to have passionate discussions and take sensible action. Of course they are. But I am asserting that for followers of Jesus or those who are interested in that topic, the most important matter, the greatest moral challenge of all time, is how to get on friendly terms with the true and living God. It's got to be, doesn't it? And maintain that right standing with Him. Surely that would be right. To get to know God, to be on friendly terms with Him, has got to be the greatest moral challenge facing any human being. Well, that is where the Apostle John turns his reader's attention in his letter. He writes, and if you have your Bible open at the reading which Stuart read for us, this is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and declare to you. And remember, John is an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Chapter 1, verse 5. Yes, there is one God. He is light. And that alone tells us quite plainly that God is pure. He is a God of integrity and power. That's what that picture language, God is light, communicates to us. It may tell us a lot of other things, but it certainly tells us those things. God could easily exist without creating us, let alone offering to have fellowship with us, right? But He has created us, and He is offering to have fellowship with us. Remember, an important reason for John to write to these gatherings of believers is to issue the invitation. If you look at chapter 1, you'll see verse 3, that you too may have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, many in the day in which John wrote claimed to be on friendly terms with God, just like many people today. I'm sure if you went down to the Bushmans or to some other gathering place and you said, oh, do you believe in God, mate? You'd find many people say, oh, I'm not sure. And then there'd be many who'd say, oh, yeah, sure, there's got to be somebody up there. Well, we're going to see this morning, after we have sung hymn 576, and you can turn there now, we're going to see how John tests the claims about people believing in God, having fellowship with God, being in partnership with Him, sharing something in common with Him, because that's what the word fellowship means, being in partnership with or sharing something in common with someone. He has three things to say about the claims that people made in those days. We're going to see about that in a minute after we've sung this beautiful hymn, Loved with Everlasting Love, 576.
Love which cannot cease.
Speaks about fellowship as a Christian would express it. I should have said that before we sang it, but it's clear, isn't it? That's having something in common. That speaks of partnership. Well, let's look at these three questions that John asks. Well, there are two questions really, and one flat statement. How daily fellowship with God continues. Some of these people were saying, yep, I'm on friendly terms with God, no worries. Well, verses 6 and 7 examine this claim. Daily fellowship with God, John says, continues when there is a changing life. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with God, he says, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. You see, people claimed to know God, to have fellowship with him. This something in common, this partnership. And John engages with what they were saying. We've just sung about what a changing life looks like when people come to know God in Christ Jesus. It's a growing, a developing, a maturing walk. That's the way John describes it. Where new habits of obedience and love for the Lord Jesus and his people are forming and expanding as distinct from the road of darkness and confusion on which we were in days past. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. You know, sometimes there are people who live life and they don't even look at what goes on around them in the world. It's amazing. They're so self-absorbed. They're so eaten up by what other people do for them or don't do for them, that they don't even stop, as they say, to smell the roses. But Christians are different because they've come to know the Creator, the Saviour. They've got an eternal perspective in their life. So it's a changing life, an exciting life even. And I'm not really trying to hype this morning, but it's true. And so that hymn is true because they know that they belong to him and in that sense he belongs to them. I wonder if that's been your experience. Or have you? Do you find life and all this church stuff, frankly, sometimes a chore and a burden? And very much the same as it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Some people do, in my experience as a minister. Well, Stefan, I just want to keep it the same and not changing at all. But secondly, verse 7, it's a social and an honest life. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Well, there's that word sin in there. You see, walking, living, is common to everyone. We all walk. The godly walk, the ungodly walk. Some walk on the dark side. There's that dude, Lou Reed, that died last year. Hey, babe, you want to walk on the wild side? Well, some people do that as well. That's away from the guiding, the insight, the confidence, the certainty and the purity which knowing God alone can give. Those people, John says, walk in the darkness. That is, they live according to certain habits, certain patterns of behaviour, guided by thinking and loyalty which isn't to God. That's how John puts it. But Christians, those who follow Jesus, walk in the light. Some walk in, 60-watt bulb light. Some walk in 100-watt bulb light. Some walk in very, very bright light. But they walk in the light of God's presence, with his word to guide, to inspire, to refine, to give confidence to and direct them. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It's this word which is applied to them by the Holy Spirit's ministry which brings about that continuing change I was just speaking about. Those who live in that light, John says, have fellowship with one another. So yes, they have fellowship with God personally, but they have fellowship with one another. That's why gatherings like this are important. That's why Bible studies and house groups are important, because the horizontal dimension, that cross pew fellowship, is important, because the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. He's the head, but fellowship happens in the body of Christ when we're saved by him. Yes, there's a ministry that we have to one another, which is why Christians shouldn't isolate themselves from meeting together, but rather should get involved in the life of local assemblies or fellowships or gatherings. And the more grateful we are and aware we are and remain of Jesus' blood cleansing and purifying of us, the better will be our fellowship with one another. Because you know what? Stefan Slutsky remains a continued imperfect Christian, a sinner who mucks up sometimes. And you're aware of that. And I'm aware of that. And I'm honest about it. And I hope you're honest about it as well. We have frailties. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all our continuing and remaining sin. We will experience misunderstandings and difficulties in the world, sure, and our sincerest fellowship and friendship should be and will be with fellow believers. Okay, that's the first point, daily fellowship claim. Now John takes one step back and he looks at how true fellowship with God begins. Because there were these guys that were claiming, oh, yeah, no worries, I have a daily fellowship with God. And it usually was because they thought that to know God was to be able to recite prayers, to rattle them off. You know, when I grew up in the church in which I grew up, and many of you know which one that was, the denomination that claims that it's the only true church, we used to rattle off prayers of various kinds. And there are some people who think, like the Muslims who think that they pray five times a day, that it's those prayer recitations that make them okay with God. And this particular denomination that's large, well, you can think that by rattling off prayers to be forgiven for your sin, same thing happens. Well, that's fellowship with God, supposedly. Well, no, it's not. It's just ritual. See, if this fellowship with God is not properly established, then you can't have any real daily fellowship with God. It can just be ritual slavery, which is what it was and what it is for those who are caught up in that. Fellowship with God begins with, first of all, admitting that we are guilty of sin. And first, there are a lot of people who are in that category. They're aware that they're sinners. But if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, some in that day claimed to be without sin. They didn't necessarily deny that sin existed. They just denied that they were guilty of particular sin. And John says, tell them they're dreaming, to put it bluntly. Tell them they're dreaming. Every one of us breaks all of God's commandments to one extent or another. And we have our particular sins that we're more guilty of than others. Yeah, I've never had a desire to literally steal from people, but when I lie about them, or don't prevent lies from about them from spreading, I steal their reputation. Anyhow, but the answer to my sin problem is in confessing it, verse 9. And we need to confess it to God and deal with it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Oh, that's just beautiful to hear. See, it's one thing to admit I'm guilty of sin generally. It's another thing to know what to do about it. John points the readers to the right thing to do with our consciousness of our sin, our guilt of sin. And all who'd become Christians on hearing and reading these words would nod vigorously when these words were spoken. They were only too aware of their offences against God, just as the majority of the world's people are only too aware of their guilt. But it's a question of what they do with it and how to be forgiven. For them it was such great news to be reassured that the deepest, the most vile offences would and could be forgiven if confessed to God through the Lord Jesus. And it's a good opportunity to just remind us that because our day is characterized by all kinds of psychological and whatever excuses about sin, people don't like to call it. It's a misstep or a whatever else people want to call it. Even the widow of Carl Williams, the murderer in the Barwon prison, I think, Roberta, I heard the other day, is apparently now able to claim some large amount, I think $750,000 compensation from the Victorian government because of mental cruelty that she has apparently suffered. This woman who apparently has benefited from millions of dollars in crime proceeds because of her husband's crimes. And she's able to now claim for mental cruelty that she and her daughter have undergone. Well, make of that what you will. But the point is that we have to come face to face with a holy God, with our particular guilt before him. And I pray that you have. And that there has been a day when you have said, I am a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And you've come clean like that before God and asked the Lord Jesus to cleanse you from your original guilt before him. And that when you become aware of your continued sin, that you ask sincerely for his forgiveness. And that if it involves another person, that you ask their forgiveness as well. I know I need to do that regularly. And what a privilege it is to be in that position of being a sinner forgiven for their sins, saved by grace. And if it is that you've not done that or you're not sure, well, may I encourage you to look at that verse and ask God to show you by his Spirit and lead you to the Lord Jesus and the other promises about repentance and forgiveness that are found in the Scripture. Please don't think that because you're involved in the church that that will do. It won't. We must be personally forgiven by the Lord Jesus in order to be personally accepted by the holy God of eternity. To have that forgiveness and that knowledge of personal salvation means that we can enjoy a radiant life with the Lord and a good testimony with our family and social circle. Well, that was a second claim of how a fellowship with God began. Again, in that day, there were all sorts of other reasons how people thought that their relationship with God, and I won't burden you with those now. But finally, this morning, I just need to point out this claim that people made that there's no such thing as sin. And that's how true phonies, one way they show themselves. Verse 10, they deny that sin exists outright. You see, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned or never sinned, we make whom out to be a liar? Well, the Trinity itself. And his word has no place in our lives. And there are many people like that. There is no such thing. There is no such person as God to be accountable to. And there are many like that today. And they want to explain sin away. Well, John says that this is a flat dishonouring of God. And he was writing just to show them he was aware of these people. John ends this section with a very optimistic note. He says, we want you not to sin, but if you do sin, my dear children, if anybody does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The key truth to take from verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 is that for anyone to be forgiven, to be pardoned by God, it'll be through asking the Lord Jesus to do it. No one else, no other method, no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. Of course, our whole emphasis this morning has been on welcoming little Catherine into the visible church. And I've made it clear, I trust, that the pouring of the sprinkling of water upon her is an outward sign of what the Lord in his mercy from heaven does when a seeking soul becomes aware of the truths that I've spoken about today. I actually didn't plan for the message from the scripture to be what it is, but it has worked out beautifully, hasn't it, to illustrate the spiritual truths that baptism points to. When little Catherine comes to age 7, 8, 9, and it can be as young as that, she can become aware of these truths simply explained, just like James and Ernest can, or anybody else from any family, from any household. And when that happens, the light can go on. The Lord can, as it were, spiritually pour the water of his grace into her soul, and she come to trust the Lord Jesus as early as that. And when that happens, her sin is taken away. She is renewed and is born again from above, and her eternal destiny is settled, and her baptism, as we say, is completed. And that's our prayer, of course. That would be her parents' prayer, and anyone who eternally spiritually cares for her, just like it is for all of us, for our loved ones who are not yet saved, who've been baptized. So may the Lord imprint and impress these truths upon our hearts and lives, and as we will sing in a moment, these are the prayers that we make for people all around us. May it be that the Lord grants the coming to life of many eternally and spiritually today all around the world, the completion of many baptisms in many places for his glory and for their eternal good today as they hear the message in many ways. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is eternal and unchangeable and fixed in heaven. And we thank you for your gracious patience to bring these things about. And we know that you're a God of grace and mercy and compassion. And as you have appointed the message, so we pray that you would bring it about in wonderful ways. And so we ask and pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, your Son and only Saviour. Amen. Well, we're going to end this morning. We could have sung about our high priest, the Lord Jesus. We could have chosen various hymns to sing. I could have, but we're going to sing together heartily, I trust. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. 251. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of us today and forevermore. Amen.
Now unto him.